Hey everyone, this is Isaac Maddox, and I'm the pastor of Activate Church, and this is our podcast. Remember, you can subscribe to our podcast and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. I hope this message blesses you, encourages you, builds your faith, and I hope you enjoy the message.
Yeah. I can sing this song every Sunday for, like, I know, the rest of the year. I am who you... Amen. I love not preaching today because I can just worship with everything I got and just lose my voice. It's so good. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. Come on. So good. So good. So good. So good. Woo! We got double pulpits here today. Yes, it's a double anointing from Havilah. And anyways, Havilah, I have, just the privilege of introducing her. She is an incredible preacher, a prophet, teacher, book writer. Pick up her books. They're in the lobby. She's one of those people where you want to read her books. A lot of people write a lot of books, which are always good. I love books. Get books. Be readers. With all the screens that we live in, got to get back to get some reading going. I think is good. But just when someone pours their life into a book and someone comes to your church, you owe it to them to or me to get their book. Because you've met them. You can get them to sign it. It can be a moment. We don't put moments on anything. Everything's become journey. Everything's become, oh, I can miss that Sunday. I'll just catch it online. The devil is a liar. There's nothing like being in the room. No offense, online, we love you. I forgot. We stream this service. Amen, I love you. So good that you're at home in a room. Amen, and we're connected by Ethernets and stuff, But I'm saying, you know what I mean. When you're in a room, there's just in the room. And so you're in the room with the writer of the books. And so get the books. And she's just incredible. Her and Ben, their family, their ministry. It oozes authenticity. I've known her since we were young. We did some YWAM and King's Kids stuff together. And I think the first time she got slain in the Holy Spirit was I took my dirty missionary sock and I put it in her face. I did do that. And so we're just going to pray for healing today and on some of those things I did in my younger years. But she served God faithfully in her dad's church, the Rock of Roseville Church, Rock in Roseville, and Pastor Francis Anfuso, just incredible legend. So she's got heritage in her family, and so does Ben, from this area, which is really cool just to see the way God kind of does everything. And just to see her, honestly, just God just, nothing overnight, man, 17 years of preaching and teaching and writing and pouring into young people and eventually pouring into the church. Just to see God take that gift and that life poured out. She does, I think, represent what it means to genuinely own your call and gifting, whether anyone ever sees it or doesn't see it. You're doing it for you. You're not in competition with someone else. You're in competition with yourself in a way, with the call of God on your life. I just felt like I lost everybody. I don't know if that's scriptural. I felt the anointing just leave. Anyways, you're not in competition with yourself. You are fulfilling the call of God. Are we back? Okay. There we go. We're back in the river. But you know what I mean? It's not about that. But God, I mean, she just served God, just writing books. And she ended up at Bethel and just hanging out with some of the obviously some of the coolest, just awesome people at that church and what that stream represents. And now she's all over the world. It's almost like just too much. And then it's a different season for her. But she happens to be here with us, just depositing into our church as we are. Are in renewal and revival and just believing for our friends and our family in this region to come to Jesus and bring it into church in a very practical way. Amen. And so, we're so excited. We're so excited. But she just is, she is gifted. She's anointed. And she brings a word. And just value that, man. Just take, this is a special moment today. Okay? And I love stadium moments. I love special, this is a special moment. I declare the special button pushed. It's special right here. It's a little mini stadium. Okay. Here we are. And this is your moment. It's a life-changing moment. I believe it's a divine moment to have this incredible woman of God in our church. It is a blessing and it is a gift. Amen. Can we stand to our feet and thank Havilah for being in our church this morning? Amen. Amen. Come on.
Thank you. No, it's good. It's good. Yeah. Thanks, guys. Well, hello. You guys made it. This is the first service, which means you're going to get to heaven. Next service, I'm not so sure, but this service, you're going to get to heaven. So take a deep breath. It's such an honor to be here. And, you know, Isaac, it's true. I have seen the truth about Isaac in ways that I really went to counseling for, try to get rid of. But we grew up together. My cousin is his best friend. And, you know, it's amazing to watch friends of yours that said yes and have done, like, I was in that first building you guys were in, and the Lord told me to come over and give him a word. And I remember just being there and going, something special is happening. And then to be back here 8 years, right? You're in it. It's amazing to see what God has done. And if you weren't here on Friday night and you're not a woman, you would have wished you were. It was awesome. We had a phenomenal time. And it's been, obviously, Isaac and Carrie are as good as they get. And, you know, it is no small thing. I think anybody who made it through 2020 as a pastor deserves, like, they're good. They could retire, because what they had to figure out was very complex in a season, right? You guys understand that. And so encourage them. This takes an enormous amount of courage for them to stand up and open their doors and pour out and be available when everybody kind of wants to hibernate and figure out what's next. They're championing you guys. And so take a minute to thank them and acknowledge it. And you might be like, I'm new. They deserve it. They are on the front lines of this generation. And honestly, living on the West Coast is no small thing. Can I get an amen? So I am, my husband and I do live in Northern California. It's called Redding, California, and it's the armpit of California. And it is, if you've heard of the fires, we had the fires in Redding. And so we had a couple friends lose their home, and it was wild. And so that's kind of where we live. And then we do get to travel every once in a while. But I sometimes travel by myself, and then sometimes I get to travel with my family. And so Ben is the love of my life. We've been married for 15 years. And I might have a photo of the family, but him and I, there we are. This is as good as we're ever going to look right here. This was right before the punching and the hitting and the dog running off and humping something. So this is, Ben and I have been married for 15 years. I am four years younger than Ben. So I always say, if you haven't met the love of your life, it could be that God wants them to be legal. And so we got married and immediately got pregnant with our eldest son, Judah, who Judah happens to be in the room as well. He's 14 and a half. Do you want to wave, everybody? There's Judah. And then Hudson is our second son, who's in the room as well. Hudson's here. And he's 13. Grayson is 10. And Beckham is 8. And Bear is 4. And Bear Cunnington is basically my favorite child. And so I love him. This is our family. And I know that Isaac talked about books, but I want to make sure I give them away. I love to give away books. And so I want to tell you what they are, because it matters. And as I'm telling you what it is, open up your Bibles and turn in your Bible. I'm going to open this up. I did not think this through for a minute. For those of you that don't know, my husband does all of our filming, editing, recording. We reach over 100,000 people a month with teachings and educating and word-based Bible teaching. So he does all the filming and editing and managing and all the things. So he's the brains, I'm the face, and that's how it works. But turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just give you guys a quick note on this. So this is called the I Do Hard Things book, and it's breaking free of fear and pain. So if you are dealing with fear and pain right now, and you're like, why is God doing this, and I need a breakthrough, this book is really a 20-day journey to breaking free of fear and pain. Because when we're in pain, we don't dream. And the voice of pain says, do whatever you need to do to make it stop. The voice of pain will make you do crazy things. And so if we don't understand how to navigate pain and how to climb out of pits of pain, then we won't dream. We will be in survival mode. How many of you have ever understand that? You just get in every day is the same thing, trying to get through. And the problem is that that's not a life. A life isn't about surviving. A life is learning to dream big dreams and living for beyond the next paycheck. And so that's what this book is about. Anybody want this book? You just lift your hand. Okay, right here. I'll give that to her. You guys. Judy, you want to come give him? Okay, never mind. He's like, I'm a teen. Just knock it off. This is called The Leap Into Love, Living Present to Your Purpose on the Planet. This is about radical love and self-acceptance, loving yourself, not just your spirit and soul, which we major a lot on, but also your physical body, learning to love the way God created you and to not reject that part and not to dismiss it or divorce, but to actually look at the way that you were created tells the story of God. So your hair color, your skin color, I mean, this is not my real hair color, but I'd imagine. But the way that you think, the way you talk, the way you are interested in the world, that tells the story of God. God doesn't want you to change and become the person next to you. He wants you to communicate the story of God in your everyday life as you are. So that's that. And then this book is about dream chasing God's way. Eat, pray, hustle. How do we chase dreams? There's a lot of dream chasing. Usually, I think the world has kind of stopped dreaming. But if you're at a place where you feel like your dream was put on hold in the middle of COVID, and you're like, how do I go from here? This book is all about that. I talk about the four elements to figuring out your God dream. There's four distinct ways to know what's on your life. And so one of them is your gifts and talents. Another one of them is the story of pain. Is really important because when we walk out of pain, we help a lot of people. And so God takes that moment and that you become an expert in your pain. I had postpartum depression 3 times. I'm now an expert in postpartum depression. You want to know how to get through it? I got all my steps because I've lived through it, right? And then also your moments of encounter are very clear to knowing what God's called you to. And then lastly, those that you are in relationship. When Ben and I got married, the very first thing I did was went to the bank to get on his bank account so that all $5 would be mine. And so we become co-signers when we're in relationship. This is really important. Because the world doesn't talk about this, but this is important. If I go to Activate and Carrie, I'm under Carrie, and Carrie's teaching, Pastor Carrie's teaching, whatever she has access to, I now have access to because she is giving me a way to it. And so this is why the churches we picked, the people we're under, does it look like I'm flipping you off? I'm sorry. The people that you're around, it matters. So that way I don't have to be everything to everybody. As long as I'm married to Ben, anything that he has access to, I now have access to. So if he has hope, faith, clarity, prophetic, whatever, I now have access and I don't have to be all things. So we get overwhelmed when we have to be everything to everybody in our life, and that helps. And then lastly, I did a series called I Do Boundaries. And this is about, did you know there are 3 distinct areas that God holds you entirely responsible for, and no one is responsible for those areas? And when you get to heaven, he will ask you how you stewarded those areas. And boundaries are not just about, I can't do that and stay away from me and no. Boundaries are about knowing what we're responsible for and being able to steward that. So your attitudes, your choices, and your feelings are within your yard and no one is responsible for that. Someone might say, you make me angry. No, I'm not that powerful. I'm not powerful enough to go inside of you and choose anger. You did that. And so when you get really clear on what's yours and what's theirs, life gets so much easier. And so you go, that's my feeling, that's your feeling, that's your attitude, that's my attitude, that's your choice, this is my choice. And then when we get to steward those 3 areas, life gets really uncomplicated. When you are married and the spouse you're with holds you responsible for their happiness, come on. You're not even that powerful. So to give somebody that power is a mirage. It's not even true. The reason I'm happy is because I have chosen to be happy and I'm stewarding that joy without anybody. I believe, and not to preach this, you can live the abundant life without anyone else participating. That's what this book's about. Okay, so I was going to preach it, but I'm not. So is anybody have a birthday today? Is anyone's birthday? Does anybody want to be born right now? Is there a pregnant woman that I could actually give birth? No, I'm kidding. Okay, maybe just give those. There's an extra one there. I don't know what that's about. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. Let's read this. Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll pray. This is out of the Message version, so it's the Amplified version, but I love how it's communicated. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering you on, it means we'd better get on with it. Scripture says to strip down. That's not literal. Okay, guys, don't take your clothes off. Start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. That's not how you say it. I'm getting it wrong. Parasitic sins, yes. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who began it and is going to finish it. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish line, and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. The cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God, where you find yourself flagging in the faith. Go over the story again, item by item. And I love this thought, because what it's saying is Jesus could handle everything because he had his eyes on the finish line. And here's the thing, if you do not have a compelling future, you will not live happy in the present. When we don't know where we're going or why we're going there or what's next, then we will literally live day to day without understanding why we're building. If I don't have a heart to go, I want a healthy, vibrant marriage, then if I don't have that heart to do that, and I don't, that finish line isn't, we are going to be best friends, we're going to be happy, and we're going to be faithful to each other. If I don't have that finish line, then whatever comes my way, I'm going to be vulnerable, because I'm not sure where I'm going, and I don't know where we're going as a relationship. Same with parenting. If I don't have an idea that I want to raise healthy, godly kids, right, which I have very little control over, but I can at least create an atmosphere that they can thrive in. If I have a finish line of, I want my kids to be able to look at me in the eyes, not to hate me when they grow up. Did you hear me, Judah? But to at least be able to be a contributing person in society in a way that helps people. If that's not my finish line, then every day I'm going to be like, just watch whatever you want, read whatever, listen, get out of my face. I'm busy. I'm not going to have a heart to cultivate it, because I don't know what I'm doing and where I'm going. And so it's really important that we have to figure out, where are we going? And Jesus, he could endure the cross. He could endure the shame. He could endure whatever trial and tribulation were coming his way, because it says he kept his eyes on the finish line. And now the Bible says he's standing at the right hand of the Father, and every day he's praying that you'll be able to get it together. He's praying every day that you're going to make it. He's ready. And you know what I love? It says we do not have a God that doesn't understand what we are going through. Jesus lived on the earth. He knew what it was like to battle. He knew what it was like to face hardship. And so I love that. We have a God that doesn't sympathize, that doesn't know how to, he knows how to sympathize with the things that we've been through. You know, I just love that phrase. God knew what he got when he got you. He has no ideas about you that isn't true. And sometimes we're busy trying to get God to believe that we are, and God's like, I already know who you are. Stop it. Don't, you're not fooling anybody, and I'm okay with it. I want you, and I want you to come into relationship. So I love this idea, and I don't know about you guys, but this year specifically, it has been really hard to keep my eye on the finish line. I mean, it feels like every month there's a different finish line. Is the finish line the vaccines? Is the finish line racial reconciliation? Is the finish line a specific political leader? Is the finish line when the world opens up? Is the finish line when taxes go down? I don't know what the finish line is. And I don't know about you, but I have felt this kind of sobriety in my spiritual life that's like, you know, why don't you stop waiting for everything to go back to normal? And why don't you see where the finish line is and be willing to realize that you're going to be able to walk through all of this? Because I didn't begin this and I don't end this. You didn't begin your journey and you're not going to end your journey. God has got you along the way. So what I want to show you today for a few minutes is I want to show you a man in the Bible that got distracted. And I want to show you the different distractions that he faced are very similar to the distractions that we personally have faced this year. And I want to show you how he got his power back and what it's going to take for you to be able to walk out of here today knowing you're going to be safe and you're going to be stronger than ever before with your focus. So we're going to look at the life of Peter today. So there was a man named Peter, and he was a fisherman, And he got his focus wrong. And when the focus got wrong, I don't know if you say that, that's the right English way of saying it, but when his focus got off, he began to get distracted and he was not clear on where he was going. There's a moment in the Bible where the first kind of moment we stumble upon Peter's life is Jesus comes to him and he says, come follow me. And Peter drops everything and he begins to follow Jesus. Let me just say something to you. If you don't know when you dropped everything you've been doing to follow Jesus, you may not be following him. That's okay. But you have to know a moment in your life when you go, Jesus called me and I dropped everything I had, my shame, my fear, my anxiety, my wonderings. I dropped my religiosity, all the things I was propping up. I dropped the idea that my wife was going to get me into heaven, or I dropped the idea that somehow my parents were going to get me into heaven. And now I'm following Jesus. And this is what Peter does. He sees Jesus. He drops everything. He follows Jesus. Then we see another. We kind of flash to a next moment in his life. And Jesus heals his mother-in-law. Now, I don't know if that was a blessing or that was a warning. But he healed his mother-in-law. And that's the next moment we see. And then we kind of keep going in the life of Jesus. And we land at a place in Matthew chapter 14, and because I don't have a ton of time, I'm going to kind of give you more of a synopsis of what these things are. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, guys, I just got news that my cousin was beheaded, John the Baptist, which would affect John the Baptist greatly, right? Because he was beheaded. You'll get it later. And Jesus has to go grieve. How many of you love the fact that even Jesus got bad news and was like, I'm out. I gotta go be by myself. And so he gets this terrible news. He's grieving. He doesn't understand exactly why it's all happening. He knows his finish line. And all of a sudden he says to his disciples, you guys get out in the boat, you go across the water, and I'll meet you there. So we kind of go through this moment where we see Jesus goes off, the disciples get into the boat, and these guys begin to be in this boat for hours. In fact, the theologians will tell you they believe it was about 9 hours. And these guys are not wimpy fishermen. These aren't like vocational, like, you know, on Saturdays I take my fishing rod out and I catch some fish and, you know, no, these guys were vocational, which meant their family lineage was fishermen. It meant that their grandfather was a fisherman and their uncles were fishermen and they had a fleet of boats. And they were the kids that when they went to school, they smelled like fish. They were the fisherman family, okay? And so when they go across the boat and they hit a storm in the middle of what Jesus had told them to do, the storm begins to terrify them. Now, let me ask you something, and this is not a trick question. Who told them to go into the water? Jesus. So you're telling me sometimes Jesus will tell you to do something and you face the storm because you obeyed him. So maybe the trials and things we're facing isn't a sign of disobedience. Sometimes the trials and tribulations that we're facing is a sign of obedience. And so now we're beginning to see, why is God doing this? Why did Jesus say, go out into the water? They face the storm. They think they're going to die. And I would suggest because sometimes the God of the shore is not the same God of the storm. And we can know God a certain way on the shore when our feet are nice and toasty and, you know, we've got our, you know, virgin pina colada in our hands and we are ready to do life. And how many of you felt like this year, I don't know if you guys saw, it was like Jesus was like, go walk in the water. And we're like, okay, and we get into the boat and we get out there and a storm happens and we're like, God, what are you doing? 2020, it's like, we've been in storms, we've done hard things, but man, this is unbelievable. I've never been in a storm. In fact, the storm was so bad for the disciples, it said they thought they were gonna die. These disciples are not wimps. When they think they're going to die, we're talking about the worst storm of their lives, of their career. They think they're going to die, and they start to cry out. And then all of a sudden, it says in verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They yelled, "It's a ghost." And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. This is where Peter sounds deranged. Like, why? I'd be like, if it's you, shut the waves down. But he's like, if it's you, tell me to come on out. And then it says Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. You see, Jesus told Peter to come out on the water. "Yes, it's me, come out." And all of a sudden, Peter gets out there, and then he starts to look around, and he sees the wind and the waves. And the moment he starts to look around at all the facts that are happening around him, he begins to sink. You see, Jesus was teaching Peter a critical truth that he would need for the rest of his journey in his life. He was teaching Peter about focus. You see, he wasn't teaching Peter how to walk on water. The disciples weren't like, "Hey, those are Jesus followers. They walk on water. That's the next. Like today, after we get baptized, we're going to take you out. We're going to have you walk on the water because that's a sign of a faith follower." No, not at all. You never see it again. Walking on water wasn't the main point at that moment. The point was that Jesus was teaching Peter about focus. And he was saying, if you will lock eyes on me, then you'll be able to walk across any storm that you can face. But if you focus on the wind and the waves, you will sink. And what he was teaching him is to keep his eyes on Jesus at the face of the storm. In fact, I would suggest he was saying, "Keep your eyes on my face, Peter. You're going to need this in the days to come. Keep looking at me as you walk on many waters." One of the greatest distractions that we can face in life is fear and unbelief. The distractions that many of you are facing right now is fear. What does tomorrow look like? What's going to happen? What's going to happen in our city or our town? What's going to happen with my family? And what Jesus is saying is, if you focus on the facts right now, you will sink. Life is, it's not going to be okay. You're right. There are wind and waves. You're not making it up. You're not exaggerating the severity of the moment. Guys, we don't, as Christ followers, we don't dismiss the facts. We just don't let them define the truth. That's it. So we don't go, "Oh, it's not happening. It's not happening. It's not happening." We go, "No, that's delusional." We're not asking you to be ignorant. But we're asking you to not stop at the facts, but to look for the truth. The truth is that God knew what he's doing. He's gonna carry you through. And so what can you do right now? My question to you is, what wind and waves are distracting you? And where do you need to lock your eyes in on Jesus again so that you can walk on the waves that are coming? And I love it because once he locked his eyes on Jesus, Jesus carried him. He put him back in the boat. He stopped the wind and the waves. Some of you are crying that God would stop the wind and the waves. And he's saying, "Not until you look at me. Not until you look at me. Because I need you to understand how to look at me and focus in on me. Because I want to teach you strategy for the next seasons to come. And if your strategy is only that I would stop the turmoil, that's not going to be a strategy that you can pass down to your kids and your grandkids and the next generations. That's not a strategy. And what I want to do is teach you how to get your eyes on me so that whenever we face things, we'll be okay. So one of the biggest distractions is fear and doubt. I remember one time, I really dealt with anxiety and fear because I have learning disabilities, I guess you would call it. I have comprehension issues and I'm dyslexic and I never would get up in front of people ever. In high school, I took a 0 on classes because I was afraid people would make fun of me because I wasn't good at reading. I could not read out loud in high school. You could not read my handwriting in high school. It was very serious. I was very illiterate in that way. And I remember when God began to touch my life and call me, I was asked to share a testimony. And I said, "Yes, I'll get up and share a testimony," because I was excited. Well, have you ever said yes to something and then you realize I should never have said yes to it? It's kind of like getting pregnant. You're like, whoops, like this is going to take a while and it's going to end very poorly. And then it's going to be good, but it's a thing. And so... So I'm like, "Oh yeah, it's fine." And then my anxiety began to hit. How am I going to get up? And it was in front of 6,000 people. So I wouldn't even get up in front of 30 friends at school, and now I'm going to get up and share testimony. So during worship that night, I begin to have a panic attack. I can feel my anxiety. I run out of the building, and I go around to the back of the building, and I'm I'm overwhelmed. I'm 18 years old, and I'm overwhelmed, 17 years old. And all of a sudden, my dad, who happened to be there, comes around the building, and he sees me hyperventilating, bent over, crying, like, I can't do this. And he grabs my shoulders, and he begins to hit me. No, I'm kidding. He doesn't. He grabs my shoulders. And he looks at me and he says, Havila, if you don't look at fear as your enemy, it will one day destroy you. And I knew at that moment I had to choose, am I going to be a fearful person or am I going to be a faith-filled person? And for many of you right now, God is grabbing you by the spiritual shoulders and he's saying, look at me, who are you going to serve? Fear or faith? Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? And I know that sounds like exciting, but I'm telling you, I feel like every day I have to make a choice, fear or faith, every single day. And so that's what he is saying to many of us. The second kind of season we see Peter get into is now he's been following Jesus. He's a disciple. He's a little crazy if you follow his story. He's a little bit out there. But all of a sudden we see that Jesus is going to the cross. And they go to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus goes to pray and he leaves the disciples. And the three of them begin to sleep, or the disciples. And he goes off and prays. And when he comes back, he wakes them up. And then all of a sudden, Judas, who was one of the 12, walks into the garden, and all of a sudden, Peter knows this is Judas. He's betraying us. He's been following with us. He's been doing all this stuff, and now he's going to betray. And I love Peter because he gets angry, which I'm like, that's how we would all feel. Like, you traitor, you rat, like, who are you? And he walks in, and Peter grabs his sword. And I love Peter because he cuts the guy's ear off, one of the guards, which I didn't understand this. I was raised in a very female home. I have a twin, identical twin sister, and I have a mom, and I have a full Italian dad who's almost a girl. And so we lived in a very female home. And so I didn't understand boys. I didn't understand weapons. I didn't understand the desire to hurt each other. I didn't understand any of this. And so when I would have read this, I'd have been like, Peter's so violent, like, calm down. I didn't understand it. Now that I live with five boys and I live with a craziness, I'm like, oh, Peter was just warning him. He was like, I could kick your head out. I took your ear off just to let you know I'm with you, like, just to warn you. And I love it because I think all of us feel this way. Do you guys know what one of the number one distractions are right now? Not just fear and unbelief, but injustice. And Peter sees something that is completely unjust. And Jesus, I love him, he grabs the ear and he puts it back on the soldier and he looks at Peter like, come on, dude, what are you doing? And then he says, this is not how I'm going to win the war. This is not what I'm doing right now. And what I think right now is some of us are battling battles that he did not invite us into. And I think right now the enemy is not wearing us out with apathy. He's wearing us out with caring about things that aren't our business to care about. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to rise up and fight and champion, you know, healthy justice. That's not what I'm saying. But I think for many of us, we can't battle every battle. We can't fight every war. We have to choose the ones that God's calling us into. And my question to you is, did he invite you into the battle? This specific battle that you're facing, whether it's relational, whether it's a cultural thing or a generational, whatever battle. And I love it because Jesus said, I know in your head, this is the way you're supposed to fight and win, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it in the opposite spirit. And for many of us, you have gotten into wars and injustice that you're like, I don't know. I guess I just think for many of us, and the unjust part of it is really understanding, what did God call you into? And for some of you, you are in a lawsuit that you shouldn't be in. You're in a custody battle that you should not be in. There are things that he's not invited you into. And I'm asking you to take a minute and say, okay, what has he invited me into? And when you know, Jesus will do the opposite of what you think you should be doing. For many of you, you're like, I can, you know what, I'm going to be a keyboard warrior. I'm going to get in there and tell everybody. And Jesus is like, don't say anything. And you're like, but it's unjust. And he's like, nope, don't do it. Leave it alone. Don't say it. And I'm telling you, the Bible says even a man who is unwise, if he stays silent, he looks wise. And for many of us right now there are times when we need to stand up for truth, and I get it. But if there was ever a moment in scripture where it was so unjust, it would have been the moment the disciple betrayed Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm not doing this. Just a minute. And I just love that fact of what he did. And then lastly, we kind of fast forward. So not only was Peter distracted by the wind and the waves and the fear and unbelief, then we see him distracted by the unjust part of life. Wait, that doesn't seem right. What are we going to do? And then we get to the last part of him, and we find the third distraction is very clear. We see at the cross when Jesus is being crucified, Jesus had warned him. He said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And he's like, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to follow you. I don't know what you're talking about. And then we kind of fast forward and we see that Peter keeps saying, I'm not with him. I'm not with him. That's not mine. Because all of a sudden it was going to cost Peter his life. And for many of us, the distraction of self-preservation is going to be the last distraction that we face, which is, you know, if they came in, are you with Activate Church? No, I went there a couple of times. I hate it anyway. Like, I'm not, no. You know, or are you a believer? Well, you know, I'm a person of faith, but I wouldn't call myself a believer. And all of a sudden, when it's going to cost us to stand up for truth, when we have to stand up and say, I'm with them, and the opposition and the things that are coming, we're gonna have to fight for that. And so I love this because Peter gets into self-preservation. So he's distracted by the wind and the waves, fear and unbelief. He's distracted by injustice. And then he's distracted by self-preservation. And then we see Peter, it says he breaks. And he's like, I have been so distracted. Jesus has been trying to get my eyes on him, and I've been so distracted. And then we fast forward to the final moment of scripture when Jesus has died and he's resurrected and he's gone to heaven, and the disciples are believing for a move of God and a fire from heaven, and they're praying, and the presence of God fills the room, and it's a tangible experience. And then all of a sudden, we see that a crowd has gathered because they're like, what is going on? Something is happening. And 3,000 people have gathered around, and the disciples are praying in the presence of God. And one of the disciples says, I'll go out there and tell them who Jesus is. And Peter, the one who had sunk in the wind and the waves, had been distracted by injustice, the one that had denied him at the cross in self-preservation, he finally has a moment where he stands up in front of all his generation and he says, I'm with him. And I could just imagine in the spirit, I could imagine Peter was looking at all the things in his life, and then all of a sudden he got his eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith, and he was walking toward the finish line of what he had been called to. And the Bible says that Peter led the first and one of the greatest revivals in history. The man that denied Jesus and was cutting ears off and was sinking in the wind and the waves, the guy who had no story that you would want to write about, the guy who you were like, fail, 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 fail. And this is what I think is that Jesus was telling Peter, if you get your eyes on me, you can do anything. And here's what I think for you guys and for myself, like me as well, maybe this speaks to you, but it definitely speaks to me, is this season, there's so many things that are demanding my attention and focus, important things, critical things. I'm not dismissing any of it. And there are times I'm reading the books, I'm praying the prayers, I'm more curious than ever before. I'm not dismissing the cultural topics. I want in on it. I want to learn. I want to stay curious. But no matter what the topic is, the Bible says, you're never going to get where you need to go if your eyes are not on Jesus. Because the battles that you face, if it's not this battle, it'll be this battle. And if it's not this battle, it'll be this battle. And what we have to understand is that when we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we also point everybody to him. And so if we're busy trying to fight other people's battles, then people focus on us. You're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. You're the one. But if we say, oh, no, I got nothing. I mean, it's him. I'm looking at his face. And the Bible says we will pass away. Our bodies will die. It'll all go away. But the Bible says we will be resurrected in heaven. And we will have our bodies back. We'll be living in eternity. I want you guys to know that heaven is a real place. That God is up there right now with the host of heaven, and they are cheering us on. And everybody who's gone before us is saying, you can do this. You were created for this. It's only a whisper in time. It's going to matter. Come on, you got to populate heaven. And I think there's this reality when we see the face of Jesus, it gives us courage. Like Pastor Isaac said, it gives us identity. We begin to say, I am who you say I am. I can do what you said I can do. What about this? What about this? Oh, no. I don't have time to fight battles I wasn't invited into. And let me say, and I'll finish with this thought. In the church right now, you guys, there are so many things that we are good at. We are good at fighting battles. That's what we're created to do. We're serving, we're loving, we're caring, and we want to fight those battles. But if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, then we will just be a movement of people that are just trying to do good things. But you know what? You just being a good person and doing good things doesn't change lives. It doesn't change the spirit and the soul, the things that will last forever. And you have the secret sauce. You have the cure for cancer. You didn't just join the Peace Corps. You've joined a reality that says, I've got a God that cures the cancer of the soul, that can build your life. And so for many of you, and I feel it in my own heart for myself, I got to get my eyes back on Jesus. I got to stop focusing on what my spouse is doing, what my kids are doing, what my pastor's doing, what my community's doing, what my city leaders are doing. I got to get my eyes back on him to focus so that when I face the wind and the waves and the injustice parts of life, or the self-preservation part of my heart, I know none of that is going to, that all of that can go away, because I want to be on a platform, not like this. I'm talking about a heavenly platform that leads people to Christ. Your life matters. Yes, we've had a crazy 2020 as a season, but guys, you are part of the army of God. Your life matters. You went through this year and you went through hell, but keep walking, right? You're going to make it, and you are called to be a light in this city, in this area. And for some of you, you've been distracted. I got distracted on all three of those areas this year. Don't think, well, you're a minister. You're an ordained minister. I mean, do you have that? Yes. The enemy is a liar. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It doesn't matter what you have, what title you have, how old you are, how long you've been in God. We are in a battle. And so when we face battles, instead of being offended, we get confident that if my eyes are on him, I'm going to be okay. And for some of you right now, don't think about your spouse sitting next to you. Don't think about what you're going to eat for breakfast because you forgot to eat. Don't think about all the things. I want you just to close your eyes for a minute. Just settle in for a minute. This is the moment where we activate the word. This is where we get to engage with all the things we've heard. And now we're going, okay, how do I make this real in my life? I want you to ask yourself right now, out of the three areas, fear and unbelief, injustice, or self-preservation, what is the most distracting focus right now in my life? I want you just to look at those three and just identify it. What is that one area that tends to just dominate my life? I feel it. I'm afraid I'm going to do the wrong thing. I'm afraid it's not going to work out. It's unjust. I'm thinking about all the things that need to be right that are wrong, and I'm focused on the battle. Or maybe I'm focused on self-preservation. I'm afraid my coworkers are going to find out that I believe this, or I'm afraid that my family's going to know that I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And right now, it's a distraction from keeping your eyes on Jesus. And the word over your life right now is, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes up. Get your head up. Lock eyes with the creator of the universe. Lock eyes with the creator of you in your mother's womb before anybody knew you or saw you. He put a destiny in you and a calling in you to reach your generation so that your life would matter, that you would not just live and die, but your life would be a tangible reality of his kingdom on earth. And I feel it. I feel like God says, get your eyes on me. I'm full of love. I'm going to teach you how to feel worthy. I'm going to teach you how to know who you are. I'm going to teach you how to go to the next place in your life. And so I want you just to take a minute and I want you to surrender that part. I want you to confess to him that distraction. God, I've been distracted by fear. God, I've been distracted by injustice. God, I've been distracted by self-preservation. And I'm choosing to put my eyes back on you. I want to give one last opportunity. If you have never follow Jesus. You've never dropped what you were doing and said, I'm going to follow him. And you have never gone public with your faith. You may have been brought here. Your spouse might attend here. Your parents might be dragging you to church. Or maybe you just kind of felt like you got adopted into the kingdom, but you've never said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And this moment, you said, I've got to have a moment where I'm acknowledging that. If you've never done that and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, you would like to get your eyes wholehearted on him, and you've never fully done that, I want you to slip your hand up at me and say, that's me. I would like to do that today. Good. Anybody else? You've never done that. Good. Anybody else? Excellent. And maybe for some of you, you would say, Havilah, I have followed Jesus. In the past, I have dropped everything and followed him. But honestly, I have taken the reins of my life. I am now leading my life. Jesus is in the passenger seat, but I want to get him back in the driver's seat. I need to come home. I need to get right with him. I feel him drawing me. And the truth is, if I was to die tonight, I don't know if I would even make it to heaven, because he is not Lord and Savior. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And so if you would like to come back in your relationship with Jesus and make him Lord of your life, I want you to lift your hand and say, that's me. I need to come back. Good. Lots of hands. Lots of hands. Yep. Lots of hands. Yep. You're not alone. There's many of you, and I just want to give you, let's all stand for a minute. If you would like, if you're saying, I want to recommit my life to Jesus and I want to follow, I know there's about two of you that have never done that and you're doing that today. Let's just lift our hands for a minute and let's say this together, because it is our creed. We believe this. Let's just say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm tired of living my own way. I'm tired of trying to figure it out. I've let fear and doubt lead me. I've let injustice distract me. I've let self-preservation be my guide. But right now, I give you my life. Come be Lord of my life. Take my sin and shame and give me new life in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. If you prayed that for the first time, come and find a leader and tell them. They will pray for you. But let's take a minute and let's worship him, getting our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's sing this together. Oh,
says, I've given you a measure of faith. The time is now. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to make a plan. Today is the day. Today is the day. I'm telling you, the time is now. The time is now. If you need some confidence today, I just want to invite you up here for some prayer. If you gave your life to Jesus, if you rededicated, you need some prayer. Our prayer team's up here. Come on, get out of your seat. Come up here. If you need some identity, you need some confidence, you need someone to agree with you to say, I'm sick and tired of insecurity and fear. Today is the day. Today is the day that I sell out for Jesus Christ. I felt self-preservation, that last battle for Peter being broken today. Come on, get some prayer. Come on up here. Break that thing in Jesus' name. Break that thing in Jesus' name. Break that thing in Jesus' name.
He's for you. He's
personal. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. And we thank you, God, for Havila. Can we just give her a big thank you? There was so much word. That was like three series in one. I'm telling you, I love her. I'm a big fan. I'm a big fan of the Word of God. And I couldn't stop saying amen. I have two pages of notes. There was so much word in that. I'm telling you. Self-preservation? How many of you that? I mean, that's me. Because I love people and I want to be cool and I don't want to make people feel bad about, you know, who I am. And I'm telling that thing today is my day. Some of that in my life needs to break, and I want to walk free. I want to walk free. I just want to walk free, no matter what people think about me. And I'm tired of being, you know, against something. Well, because of that one spaz revival Christian, right? I'm a Christian. I'm tired of being. I want to be for. I gotta let that go. I gotta let what I'm against go today, and let what I'm for really begin to take root. Amen. Come on, what a day! What a day! Woo! This is how I fight my battle. I'm ready to fight some battles this week. Woo! Gary, you ready? God loves you, man. This is a blessing on your life. I wish we could keep going. We're going to reload. If you want to stick around for second service, you can. We just want to thank you for coming. If you need some prayer, come on up here. God's still moving. Amen. We're going to get ready for second service. We love you so much. I'm going to continue my series next week. Come back. It's been a few Sundays. We're going to roll the dice with Jesus. Invite a friend. Bring somebody along. Amen. Hey, if you need some prayer, come on up here. Come on up here. Thank you, Jesus. We'll see you guys next Sunday.
In my spirit.